Acts this morning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory.
Bibles, and why don't you open them up there to Acts chapter 2, where our first reading was this morning. That's where I'm going to be speaking from, Acts chapter 2, right near the end from verse 42, and a little bit from chapter 4 and verse 32 as well, Acts chapter 2. So we're continuing in our series in Acts, and today we're looking at really the character and the marks of the first church, the brand new fellowship that the Holy Spirit created. In chapter 1, we saw Jesus tell his disciples that they were to be his witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in every way, that statement from Jesus kind of sets the context for the book of Acts. It's this movement of the gospel from Jesus himself through Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. But before they are to go and be his witnesses, Jesus said to them, they must wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, as we saw last week, we saw the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. And he certainly did empower their witness, didn't he? They were praising God in languages and in dialects that they'd never learned before. Peter stood up and preached the first sermon, explaining that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah, the Savior of all people. And thousands of people received Jesus that very day. It really was a miraculous start to this new community, the new church. And today, as we look at the end of chapter 2 and a bit of chapter 4, we find two of eight summary statements that Luke gives it throughout the book of Acts that describe this new fellowship, this new community, the church, these believers. In chapter 2, verse 42 in particular, which we will focus on in a few moments, we find four key marks of how the Holy Spirit creates this fellowship, creates this new community. And really, they are the foundation stones of true Christian community, of what it means to be the church. As I said, we'll focus on these four in a few moments. But before we get there, have a look at verse 43 to verse 47. And look how Luke summarizes what the early church looked like, what they were experiencing. Look at verse 43. There was awe, right? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And so God was confirming the apostles' preaching with signs and with wonders. It was miraculous. And the people were in awe of God's presence, very obvious presence and his power. Verse 44, there was radical generosity and care for one another. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Radical generosity. There was daily worship and the sharing of meals and life together. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And there was spontaneous praising of God. And all the people around looked upon this new community, this new church with favor. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. and there were new people being joined to this community daily. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can you see it? Can you feel this community, this new church? This is not a church that's all about themselves, is it? It's not a church worried about what kind of chairs they're going to sit on and what color the carpets are or what, you know, what brand of toilet paper we're going to use. Not worried about that at all, are they? They got it. They were for the benefit of others. It was astonishing, astounding. Nothing like this had ever happened before. This was the birth of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the church. I wonder, as we read those descriptions, is this your experience of church? For many people, their perception of church is so far removed from this description that it's hard to reconcile. Perhaps that's even maybe some of us here this morning. For some, church is an irrelevance, of no purpose or value at all, no better really than any other community group that I'm not really interested in. Right? It's irrelevant. For some, the church, it's even worse than that. For some, their view of church is they're kind of fearful places. Places you don't really want to go to because you're so worried about being judged. Because all those people there, right, they think they're better than everybody else. And for still others, the churches are really just a mystery. I have no idea what goes on in that building. Have you met people like that? I've met people like that. What actually goes on there? I remember my kids at school. One of the kids asked them, is your dad a minister? Oh, like, do they do what do they say? I mean, I don't want to put words in this kid's mouth, but it was the basic, what I got from my kids was they thought that I, as a minister in this church, that I was somehow some kind of conjurer, that I was a spell maker or some kind of, you know, mysterious worker of some kind, right? Like, what goes on in churches? Spiritual weirdness. Folks, have we got work to do when it comes to being accessible to our community with increasingly separated from church? We do. But now think about yourself for a moment. How far is your experience of church from this description here in Acts? And what needs to happen for churches to look and feel more like this magnificent description, this fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, Luke lays out for us in verse 42 the four marks of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel is central and the Spirit of God is present and moving in the life of the church, these are the four marks that he hits on here. The first one is this. The first thing we see is devotion to the apostles' teaching. You see that there, verse 42. The apostles were Jesus' uniquely authorized messengers and teachers of his gospel and his kingdom. They were with him and learnt directly from him. In John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the night before he dies. And he says this, I've much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And so these 12 were being commissioned by Jesus to be his official mouthpieces, his teachers of his gospel and kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Even the apostle Paul, who was not with the original 12, while Jesus was alive, testified that his gospel came to him directly from the risen Jesus. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he's writing to the church. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And in verse 18 there, he says that this happened likely over a period of about 3 years. So even Paul, the kind of later apostle, received his gospel directly from Jesus. And so you can begin to see how the apostolic teaching is really the foundation for the church. And now you can begin to see now why the creeds became so important to the early church as kind of concise summaries of the apostolic teaching. And so that's the first thing to see. Devotion to apostolic teaching is the first mark of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The second mark is devotion to the fellowship. Now, the word for fellowship here is the very rich word in Greek, koinonia, which many of you may be familiar with. That word koinonia comes 19 times in the New Testament to describe the very special kind of relationship that the Holy Spirit creates among the people of God. It's a very special thing. It's love, but it's love that's more than just a feeling. It's love that's manifested in action, in sharing, in intimacy, in a sense of equality, of seeing Jesus equally in one another, regardless of outward differences. There's a sense of deep solidarity, of faith, of love. And it's this radical sharing that is in focus here in the new church. And so in verse 44, we read, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And in chapter 4, I'll just touch on that for a moment. It says in verse 32, that's the second summary statement. Luke says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Koinonia, love manifesting in radical generosity, radical sharing and meeting the needs of one another. There wasn't kind of this sense, which is so prevalent today, even among believers, you know, that our possessions are somehow exclusively just for myself. They're just for me and my pleasure or my comfort. Or this idea that my possessions are kind of an expression of who I am, my identity. And so it needs to be protected. There was nothing like that. No. The Holy Spirit brings a sense that everything we have is a gift. Nothing is ours to keep. Rather, to be stewarded for the glory of God. And often that may mean giving it away. Often it may mean sharing it, whatever it might be, to help those in their struggles and in their pain to find some relief. Koinonia, deep, radical sharing, radical generosity, the sense of deep understanding. I belong to the Lord, and so do my brothers and sisters. And everything I have is gift. That's the second mark of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, devotion to the fellowship. The third mark is devotion to the breaking of bread, or literally it reads the breaking of the bread. There's a definite article there in the Greek, which is most likely, therefore, referring to the more specific action of celebrating the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, the meal that Jesus gave us for the remembrance of him. In verse 46, where breaking bread is again spoken of, there's no "that" there, so it's most likely referring to the general fellowship meals where they broke bread together and enjoyed each other's fellowship. And so devotion to the Lord's Supper in particular is something believers from the earliest times have recognized as a key mark of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul describes the communion meal of eating the bread and drinking the cup as koinonia, as an intimate sharing, fellowship with one another and with the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. Verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, or the Greek word behind that English is koinonia, in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a koinonia in the body of Christ? A communion, a fellowship. Communion is the great sign of our reconciliation and therefore our fellowship, our koinonia with God and with his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the Spirit opens our hearts to that reality. I can remember before I became a Christian, I would go to church with Heidi, and I was always hungover because church is always Sunday morning, which is after Saturday, of course, particularly Saturday night. And I remember having long hair, yes, it's true, down to here. And then I was always so thirsty, of course, because I was dehydrated. And they would send around the bread and wine, and I was like, why do we only get that much grape juice? And it was terrible. I was eating and drinking without any thought whatsoever, no matter what they said from the front. Why? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't awakened me to the reality of what this is, of what these elements are actually signifying. And so since becoming a Christian now when I eat and drink, as every true believer does, we recognize the powerful grace, the koinonia, that the Spirit of God is drawing us deeper into when we eat and drink in the remembrance of our Lord Jesus. Thank God he's forgiven all my sins, including eating and drinking communion unworthily. So that's the third mark of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, devotion to the meal Jesus gave us for the remembrance of him. The fourth mark is devotion to prayer, or specifically to the prayers. Again, there's a "the" in the original. It's possible that the prayers referred to here were the established patterns of prayer that took place at set times in the temple, which was probably also why they were meeting in the temple courts every day. They loved to pray. But it's also likely that the prayers that the early Jewish believers were praying were probably a little bit less like what the classic Jewish prayers were, and probably a little bit more like the prayer that Jesus had taught them to pray. And as a result, I can imagine that they would have caused quite a stir in the temple, coming in for prayers at regular times, except they weren't standing there and kind of, you know, stoically just recalling words. They would have likely been raising their hands, speaking to God as Father, Abba, like Jesus taught them to. Can you imagine the stir in the temple with these new Jewish believers praying like that? And so that's the fourth mark of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, devotion to prayers, to the prayers. And so these four kind of foundation stones are the marks of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship that the Holy Spirit creates, devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. And as a result, it produced a community in awe of God's presence and power, radical in their generosity and their care for one another, worshipping together regularly, sharing meals and daily life together, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord adding daily to their number those who were being saved. It's marvelous. It's the work of God. It's what the church is supposed to be. And can I say, just to drop this in here, Anglicans have taken this actually quite seriously. You might not be terribly familiar with Anglican worship, but have you noticed when we gather in worship what we do? The Bible is read publicly. Most weeks we recite the creed, the apostles' teaching. The Lord's Supper is celebrated. The prayers of the people are offered. Fellowship is encouraged. Deeper koinonia is encouraged. How? Not just with tea and coffee afterwards, which of course we're very big on, but much more importantly, those participative elements in our worship time. When we sing together, when we pray together, when we have confession together. You see, confession is drawing us into deeper koinonia with our Father and with one another. The greeting of peace affirms our fellowship. All these things have been woven into the worshiping life of the church and influenced, of course, the church worldwide. I'm not saying it's perfect, but it just seems to me quite ironic that whenever people think about the Anglican Church, they don't think about Acts chapter 2, right? They think it's as if it's the exact opposite. Actually, Acts chapter 2 is woven into the Anglican Church and its worship. Not perfectly, of course, but it's certainly an effort. All right, enough of that.
That was well said.
Oh, thank you, Brenda. Just dropping it in there. Not Anglican by accident. So where are you with all this? Where are you with all this? How do you see church? Is church just something that you do, something that happens to you almost? Or for you, you've kind of got this idea in church that actually I should go to church and I should get something out of it. If I'm not getting anything out of it, well, then it's not working for me. Or is church more kind of thing, what I do if I haven't got something else on Sunday morning or Sunday night, right? What is it for you? Do you see the church the way that the Holy Spirit wants you to see it? Devotion to the apostles' teaching? Personally reading your Bible? Connected hopefully with a smaller group, studying scripture together, reading good books to stimulate and strengthen your understanding and your faith. How about your prayers? Regular time for prayer with the Lord, using the prayer Jesus gave us as a guide? Is that something you do? Have you got a journal just making notes of how the Lord is answering your prayers so you can praise him, continue to engage and have a conversation with him and pray? Are you praying for others? Do you see communion the way that the Holy Spirit wants you to? Not just an eating and drinking, not just a dry symbol, but actually something that's trying to deepen us in koinonia, that the Spirit is ministering to us in those times. What do you think of the fellowship? And I think here's the great challenge, isn't it? If you think about the broader community, it's like, Shane, you know, I love the description you're making about the church in Acts chapter 2. But you know what? They were new. They hadn't been in church for many years like I have, right? They didn't know what happens in church. How you can get hurt. And how you can share and someone can break your trust. How someone can say something without thinking and you can just find it so deeply painful. Churches are dangerous places. I'm not joking. Why? Because we actually dare to live authentic lives and vulnerable lives with each other. It's very dangerous. And of course, you know, as a result of that, we can so easily think that the answer, the way that I can survive, is by adopting this additional philosophy of life, which runs kind of parallel with the Christian philosophy, right? What is that? Well, the parallel philosophy of life goes like this. If I want to live in a way that I don't get hurt, I have to isolate. I have to separate. And so I can be nominal. I can be in name only. So I can be a part of the church, but I'm not going to open my life. I'm not going to share I'm not going to be vulnerable with anybody. I'm not going to talk about my struggles or listen to someone else and pray for. I'm not going to do that and even hold their confidence. No, I'm just going to isolate and live my life and I kind of get involved on my terms. Only certain things, I measure it. That's the kind of philosophy of our world. But that's not the gospel philosophy. That's not the work. That's not the fellowship of the Holy Spirit among us. The Holy Spirit is asking us to be far more radical, far more dangerous. Open your life. Be vulnerable. Share. You see, Jesus has given us the antidote to hurt and pain and sin. And the antidote is not this philosophy of the world, which is to isolate and protect yourself, but actually to forgive and to ask for forgiveness and to press more and more deeply into the love of God for you in Jesus, which took him to the cross. In other words, the gospel. That's the antidote. That's a healthy church. Healthy churches are not churches where no one ever gets hurt. Healthy churches are churches where we genuinely try and believe the gospel and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and fill me so that I'll be able to admit when I've made my mistakes and I'll apologize. And the other will hear and actually give forgiveness so that we can grow together in our koinonia with the Lord and with each other. How are you going with this? In the end of this year, beginning of next year, we're planning to reform all of our life groups. They'll be starting up again. It's an opportunity for new groups to form. Perhaps you'd like to join a group. You could try one for the first time. I just put that out to you as you consider fellowship. See, the Spirit in us is working to manifest this kind of fellowship. Are you submitting to the Spirit or resisting? It's very significant that Luke describes the attitude of the hearts of the believers as those who were devoting themselves. Did you notice that? Devoting themselves to the apostolic teaching, to the prayers, the breaking bread, the fellowship. That's the key verb. They were devoting themselves. It wasn't something that was just happening to them. The Spirit was ministering in them and they were devoting themselves. They were cooperating. See, to devote implies your response to something, your will. It implies your decision, your action. Being devoted implies a single-mindedness, a giving up, if you like, or giving away your rights, your right to limit or to refuse. But why were they so devoted? Well, Luke tells us in verse 41, have a look there, that those who accepted his message, that's Peter's message about Jesus, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter's message was that the Jesus who they had crucified was Lord and Christ, which means he was their Lord and Savior. That he had paid the penalty for their sin. He had been raised from the dead. He had overcome death and he was offering forgiveness and reconciliation with God to everyone, regardless of ethnicity, language, culture. You see, they realized that Jesus had given up everything for them. He'd given up his own life for them. He'd given up his claim of innocence for them. He willingly took our place on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul puts it like this: God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In love, Jesus was devoted to God's salvation plan, and he was devoted to each and every one of us. See, the devotion that we see in the first church is the result of the Holy Spirit pouring the absolute loving devotion of Jesus into their hearts. You see, it's not self-manufactured. That devotion comes from God. It comes from that gospel truth, the devotion of Jesus Christ and his love for you and for me. And this is how the Holy Spirit creates this kind of fellowship. And notice that the Lord was adding to their number daily. Adding. It's very significant that the degree to which the church heard, believed, obeyed the gospel, the degree to which they submitted to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in radical generosity and sharing of life and care, was the degree to which the Lord was adding to their number. We don't think about it like that, do we? When we think about evangelism, we're thinking about, no offense, Billy Graham, right? Why? Because it's easy. Just get the guy. All we have to do is raise heaps of money, put up a tent somewhere, advertise, put him over there. Lord, do it. And by the grace of God, in many places around the world, the Lord has worked like that. And I thank God for evangelists. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful gift in the church. But what we see here is actually foundational. That evangelism wouldn't be working. The call wouldn't be received if this hard yards at the bottom wasn't being done. The foundation work. What's that? The church living as the church. Proclaiming the gospel. Believing the gospel. Living lives of radical care and generosity and sacrifice. So that when the gift of evangelism does start to happen and the emerges, people will hear it. Otherwise, they won't hear it. See, it's these seemingly small and insignificant little things, like upholding a friendship, forgiving somebody, sharing your resources, or giving for the sake of the poor. These seemingly small things become, as we talked about last week, this butterfly effect. These tiny little things create disproportionately large consequences that are completely, we would never have anticipated. That's how the kingdom works. It's mysterious. But we all have a role to play. See, where is the power? It's like, Jesus, how did this happen? Where does this come from? How did 2 billion people today profess your name? To think that it came down to whether I was going to forgive my brother or sister or not. That it came down to whether I was going to give for the work of the gospel or give to help someone who was poor or share some resources. But that's where it's at. That's what Acts is calling us to. So can I challenge you this coming week? And I'll finish with this. Can I challenge you to keep in step with the Spirit? Submit to the Spirit's ministry of koinonia, of deep fellowship with God and one another. Do something radical this week. Do something radical this week. Like what? Share something. Give something away. Open your life to somebody. Move closer to someone that you know the Lord's been calling you to, but you've been resisting because you're fearful. Move closer. Love. Care. Pray. Come to church. Do something radical. And as you devote yourself to the apostolic teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, may God have his way with us as a church to be the butterfly effect that reaches our community, our families, our city and beyond. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we praise you and thank you, Lord, that when we think about the coming of your kingdom, we can so easily in that moment become quite overwhelmed. We can think, how can this possibly be? Why would you entrust your gospel to weak people such as the disciples and us, how could it be that this magnificent kingdom that you are bringing and that will come to fulfillment at your return, that you call us to proclaim and to live? Lord Jesus, you regard us so highly. You have such high regard and such a high sense of responsibility upon us. We have to confess, Lord, that we are weak and sinful, that we're so small-minded sometimes. Lord, help us to submit to your gospel, your great devotion of love to us and to the glory of God. Help us, Lord, to submit to the ministry of your Spirit, teaching us to be like you in the way that we live and speak. Lord, help us as a church to move more and more deeply into this kind of koinonia, this kind of love that's manifested in sharing, in generosity, in devotion to your word, prayer, recognizing the power of communion for our life together as a body. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.